Matthew chapter number six tonight. A couple quick announcements. First of all, Nursery Workers Revival Conference. If you are able to, please see Mrs. Yannick to help us on those weekdays. And also on Saturday, need a nursery workers there. She might already talk to you about it. Let's see here. This coming Tuesday, about 1 o'clock, Mr. Humbert's going to help do some of the floors, and we need some help with that. If anybody's available to do that Tuesday at 1 p.m., I know many of you be at work, but if you're not at work that day, able to help, they're going to take some of the wax off the floor and strip it and also buff it. And that's, it's a lot of work to do, but if there's a good-sized group of people, make sure it makes life a lot easier. So that's Tuesday at 1. We're going to see how that goes. We might try to do it a little bit again later on in the week as we try to get ready for Bible conference and for Friend Day. Also, I got another couple public service announcements I'd like to, maybe you could help me with a little bit. I know sometimes people think I'm picking or telling people what to do, but I'd like to, for you to help me with something. During when we're playing the offering, I'd like for us to be able to take it as a time of worship. And lots of times people are talking, and I can understand. Sometimes people have to talk. They have to say something kind of privately to the person next to them. That's one thing. But it seems like some, especially on Sunday morning, feel like that's a time to just have a conversation. And it's actually a conversation that's loud enough that I can hear up front. I can't hear what words are being said, but I do hear the words that are being said. And to some and to many, offering time is a time of worship. It's a time where you give back and a time where they can enjoy the music that the pianist or, as we heard, Mr. Todd or whoever is playing the offertory music. It's also a time when some people use it as a time to pray, to get their hearts ready for the message. So if you would, he said, well, why didn't you mention on Sunday morning? Well, this is our church home folk here on Sunday nights. And if we started setting an example, more than likely they won't be that much of a problem on Sunday mornings too. So, and you say, Pastor, I can never say a word. You're going to yell at me, throw a hymn book at me. No, I'm not saying that at all. When you see there's a special speaker up here, sometimes I will, very quietly and privately say something to them because sometimes that's necessary. You know, sometimes you need to say something, and it's not like it, you can never say something next to the person next to you. But having a out loud conversation to where you can hear people talking, it's something that is distracting away from the people that are trying to enjoy the music or the people that are trying to pray to get their hearts ready. And so I encourage, offering to be used as a time of worship. And as we use this time of worship, it'd be an opportunity to where we can give back a portion of what God's given to us. But also it's something that we can get our hearts ready. And that's really hard to do when you hear different groups of people talking. So just help me with that. And some people think, oh, that's never heard that before. And that's what we're just trying to help you with, because it's something that, like I said, when I sit all the way up here, and if I can hear people talking from over here, wherever it's at, I know it's a distraction to me. I can imagine the people that are near them can also, it's a distraction to them. I know when I'm at home and I'm watching, I don't watch a lot of TV. When I'm at home and I'm talking, I hear people talking, I pause the TV because we don't watch live TV. It's a video or something that was pre-recorded or something like that, or something off of some type of streaming device. And they're like, why'd you stop the TV? It's because people are talking. I can't understand what's going on. I'm dumb. I have one focus, and I need to focus on one thing. I can't hold conversations while doing something else. So it's not just for me. I want to make sure that people are getting the blessing from the pianist, also an opportunity to worship while they are giving, but also getting our hearts ready for the message. I see a number of people praying during the offering time, and I think it's because they're trying to get their hearts ready. So please help me with that. I'm not condemning anybody. Sometimes if people do not know that they're a distraction, they'd be like, you talking about me? I would have never done that if I knew it was going to hurt somebody's feelings or stop somebody from enjoying the service. And so we're just making you aware of something. So let's get into this Matthew chapter number 6. And Matthew chapter number 6, it's supposed to be our last message in our prayer series before Bible conference and Friend Day. And Luke chapter number 11, there's a lot of talk about prayer. So we are going to also be end that on in the series of Luke. We might do that on Sunday nights. We continue on after Bible conference, or we might do it Sunday mornings, whatever it is, however the Lord leads. But tonight, we're simply going to just say some things that we already knew already. And it's, you know, the series start off with being real, taking off the mask. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. Then we looked at four essentials. I think it was four essentials to a positive prayer life or a powerful prayer life. Last week, it looked at some hindrances. Today, we're going to look a little bit, tonight, we're going to look a little bit at the example that God gives us. Some people call this the Lord's Prayer. It's better described as the model prayer because he is writing this in the intention of how we should pray like after a certain manner. And then we're going to look at this for a little while. We're going to go to James 4 a little while, and we are just going to walk through these passages of scriptures. They are so full of things. We could spend weeks and months looking at it, but just some different things to help our prayer life. We really, truly want to see what God can do. But the only way we can see what God can do is by prayer. And one of the things that stops us from praying is sin. And one of the main sins that stops us from praying is being prideful. So when we look at this passage of scripture, I want you to take notice when it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. It's about God. And our prayer lives is supposed to be about getting God's will done here on earth in our lives. And many a times we want to get our will done up in heaven. That's why we pray. But a prayer time and praying to God and praying to the Almighty, as we heard tonight, is we recognize who he is and we bow the knee. We see he's God, the creator of all the universe. He holds the power of the world in his hands. And we just bow the knee because we know who he is. And so Jesus is teaching about prayer here. We're going to start in verse number 5. We're going to work our way down to verse number 13. And then we're going to head over to James chapter number 4. Let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. And when thou prayest, and this is assumption here. He's saying, look, I know you're going to pray. It's never been like a choice. God expects us to pray. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Once again, we need to make sure that we're real, being real. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Now, you say, Pastor, we pray in church, and there are spots in the Bible where there's corporate prayer. And if someone is going to be praying to try to be seen of men, that's something that's wrong. We do not pray so that way people can evaluate our prayers. When I'm praying or when someone else is praying, we should be praying privately and inwardly and agreeing with the things that are being said. So it's not just one person praying. It is as a church body that we are praying. These men back then would stand on the street corners and be praying out loud, and they would be praying in a way so that way everybody would stop or they walk by listening and say, man, that's a spiritual guy. That's a holy guy. But that's not the way God intended it to be. And we even remember the example that's given in the story about the one Jew or that Pharisee that came up and prayed about the publican that was sitting right there next to him and says, man, I'm thankful I'm not like this guy. And so there's a problem with some people's prayer lives. And he is trying to teach him, look, don't be like the hypocrites. You've seen this as an example before. That's not the way you're supposed to pray. They may be the religious leaders of the day, but this is not the way I want you to pray. This is how I want you to pray. And it keeps on going, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You say, Pastor, they're going to get rewarded by God for that type of praying? No, but they're going to get the praise of men, and that's what they're looking for. Look at verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, once again, there's an expectation there. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is when we're talking about our prayer time. You know, when we come into his presence, when we linger in his presence. It's supposed to be a private time. I think there's a great time to have family prayer time. I think it's a great time to have a church prayer time. We're talking about having a prayer meeting on the 7th of October. And why is that? It's because we want God to bless. And God has blessed through many times church-wide prayer meetings. Not to be seen of men, but in a time that's done and done to just all of us together as a church family to be praying for the same things. But that does not replace a secret prayer time. You say, well, I pray with my family. That's great. I think that's important. I think you should. I think husbands and wives should pray together. But it does not ever take place of our time alone with God. And you see where he's saying, look, when you do it, go into your private place, shut the door. And why are those things? It's because we don't want to be seen of men, because we don't want any interruptions. And that when we are praying in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I mean, what an amazing thought there. God gets the glory when he sees this. Sometimes people will say, well, it's because of this man's prayers. It's always because of God. It's just that prayer is the most powerful thing available to a Christian. It is what moves the heart and hand of God. Let's keep on going. So he gives these things and he tries to help them. And he continues on, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's people who they do chants and they do say things repetitively. And God says, that's not the way you pray either. When you talk to somebody, that's not how you talk to them. And God is trying, and Jesus is trying to teach him how to talk to God. And in verse number 8, says, but be not ye therefore like unto them. You're not supposed to be like the heathen. You're not supposed to have vain repetitions. You're supposed to be able to come before God and come into his presence and speak and share your heart. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I think that's pretty cool. You know, he already knows it all. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, you know, Hezekiah and how God heard him, and that how God not only heard him, but God was at work. And we went through Hezekiah on Sunday morning a little bit different than what the teens are doing on Wednesday nights. But God heard his prayer. That's rejoicing to me. You know, God actually hears my prayer. But not only does he hear, he already knows of the things, and he is already actively involved and already working the things out. But you say, why does he even need us to pray? He doesn't. But when we bow before his presence, when we humbly say, God, I need your help, that's when we have the right heart so he can use us. It's many times when we lift ourselves up and think, God, I need your help here a little bit. I got all this under control. I know all the things that need to be done. I have everything already figured out. Everything's in place. God, I just need you to put your stamp of approval on it. That's not how God wants you to work. He wants us in a utter dependence upon him to go before him and say, Lord, I need you. Not just a little bit of you, I need all of you. And whatever your plan is and whatever your purpose is, whatever you desire to do, I'm willing to do. Let's now look what we would call, most people would say, the Lord's Prayer. I like calling it the model prayer. And he says, verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. It doesn't say, quote it. He says, after this manner. He is giving you a model. Is there anything wrong with memorizing this? No, there's nothing wrong with memorizing this. I bet you many of us could quote it, and because we've heard it all our lives. Let's look at it. Let's look at this prayer for a little while. It says, our Father. It talks about how we should approach God. He is our Father. He loves us. What do we know about what fathers should be? I know sometimes our fathers might not leave the greatest example, but biblical fathers that we learn from God, the Father is someone who loves us, someone who wants what's best for us, someone who would want us to come to him if we had a need. I got to see my dad for a few hours this past week, and if I had a need, my dad would not want me to hesitate to ask him. He might not be able to meet the need, but if I thought there was something he could help me with, he would say, why didn't you ask? And I think when I think of this word, our Father, he's telling these people that are listening, when you approach God, yes, he is almighty. Yes, he is creator. Yes, he is omniscient and he's omnipotent. He's everywhere. But he says, I want you to come to me viewing you as your heavenly Father. I love you. I want to help you. I want to bless you. Then he goes, our Father, which art in heaven. It's different than a heavenly, earthly Father. As I said, my dad may not have been able to help me with something, but our heavenly Father can do all things. And he says, look, I want you to remember that relationship, and hopefully it's a good relationship you have, but if not, look in the Bible for the type of relationship. And that's the type of Father. He wants us to approach him that way. Doesn't want you to call him the old man upstairs. That's irreverent. But at the same time, he's saying, I want you to feel comfortable. I want you to know that I care and that I know your needs, and I want you to ask. And then he talks about the reverence, the respect. Hallowed be thy name. It's a point of worship. It's a point of praise. It's showing that he is unlike the earthly fathers. He's up in heaven. It's saying that his resources are unlimited. But remember, when you come to me, it's hallowed be thy name. That I am high, I am lifted up, and I am holy. I deserve and I demand your respect. Then we get into verse number 10, and I like this because it takes it all off of us and makes it all about God. Many times it's what my kingdom is, what I want to accomplish, what I need, what I desire. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, thy kingdom come. If we get our mind focused on, you know, he's our Father, he loves us, he is limited, he can do all things, and we should worship him and we should praise him. And then we come to him and says, thy kingdom come. This is about you. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about me getting my stuff done, my will done. God, what is it you want me to do with my life? And that's where the next verse says, thy will be done. And he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I'm thinking that when you pray this, it is an individual prayer. He is saying, thy will be done in earth. Now, who is the only person that can make that happen? The person who's praying it. He's not saying, thy will be done in so-and-so's life. Thy will be done in this person's life. This is a personal prayer that we're praying to our Father and saying, God, your kingdom come. We are looking forward to the day when your kingdom will be here. This is what we serve. This is the reason why we're here. And since I see that, I understand that, I want you to work your will out in my life. My will isn't important. My desires really are not necessary. Lord, what is it you want through me? Now, this is the way he's trying to teach him how to pray. But that's not our prayers many times. And we keep on going, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And you see that and you're like, what does that mean? Well, you think about it, in heaven, his will was done every moment of every second of every day. So not only do I want God's not saying, not only, Jesus is not just only teaching that he wants your will done here on earth sporadically, but just as like in heaven where his will was done every moment of every second of every day, I want my life to be a representation of God's will being worked out in my life throughout the entire day. Just like it was done up in heaven. That's what I want. I can't speak for everybody else. And when I'm praying, I can go to God. I can pray for other people. But I need to make sure my heart's right. And I want your will done in me. You know, yes, we want to pray. I pray that for my kids. I pray that for my wife. I pray that for our church family. But here, Jesus is saying, this is the way a model prayer is. Verse number 11, he goes and says, give us this day our daily bread. We realize that it's a gift from God. Daily, and it's dependent upon God. It reminds us we do have needs. We do have needs. But there's a differential between what we think our needs are and what our needs really could be. There's a big difference between us thinking, hey, I need this thing, and it may be a new car, it may be whatever it is, and then God saying, hey, remember this, you really truly need bread to survive. I can give that. I've provided that for you. Don't forget what I provided for you. I know you think your need is over here and you need this, this, and this, but don't forget, I'm the one that's giving you this, and you should be thankful for this. Verse number 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's just reminding us that how God wants us to forgive others. And think about this. Aren't we glad God does not forgive us the way we forgive others? I know I'm glad. Sometimes I like to hold on to things. I try not to. I try to be very forgiving, but sometimes I pick it up again. And sometimes the devil reminds me of that. And yeah, I should be angry. I should be upset. But it's a prayer here. And he knows that we deal with this. He knows that we're going to deal with our pride and our desires and what we want. And so he is saying here, look, it's not about you. It's my kingdom that we're looking forward to. It's about my will be done in your life. It's about me providing your needs for you. It's about you forgiving others the way that I've forgiven you. And like I said, I am so thankful God doesn't forgive as good as God forgives better than I forgive. Then he says something in verse 13, and he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I say, that sounds kind of strange here. Well, what they're saying you're asking for, we need God's help to be clean. We do. We cannot do this on our own. We need God to say, you know, Lord, take these temptations out of my life. Lord, make sure my path and my direction is not headed the wrong way. Lord, I need your help to be clean. I need your help to be able to do these things. Without you, God, I'm going to be headed down the wrong path. I'm going to struggle with the exact same things. And then he says once again, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What a wonderful passage of scripture. What a wonderful model. It goes back and reminds us, it's not about me. It's about God. And in our prayer lives, it's not about me or what I want or what I desire. It's about God and about what he wants and what he desires for us. I wonder if that's how we pray. And like I said, he does tell us to ask, doesn't he? He tells us to cast our cares upon him. He wants to hear our needs. He even reminds us, hey, I've provided your most basic needs for you. Now ask me for the other things. The word prayer has the idea, if you go back and look in the definition, it is ask. But there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? There's a lot more to it, realizing who we're asking, realizing who he is, and that he deserves worship and praise. Realize that we're asking for his will to be done through us, and that he will meet our needs as he sees fit, and that we should be willing to forgive, and that we should want to be clean and holy. And it's all about his kingdom. And his power. And it's all about his glory. So we see this model prayer here. You say, that's good, Pastor. What am I supposed to do? Well, when I think about this, lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, I've been thinking about what's probably the hardest thing that stops us from praying. Now, I know somebody might say being clean, but I understand that. But what's sin? And I think this, the sin of pride is one of those things that stops us from praying. We think that we can handle certain things, so we don't ask God for our daily bread. We don't give thanks for our daily bread because we got how many loaves of bread at the house already? And if not, we know how to make bread. If not, it's pretty cheap down at the store. So let's look at a second for here about lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. And let's talk for a few minutes about how we can overcome this sin of pride. Let's look in James chapter number 4. It's a passage of scripture that deals a little bit about prayer, but also it goes back to this and realize this may be something that's stopping us from that type of model prayer. I don't want God's will. I want my will. That's why Jesus says we need to pray like this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I can take care of myself. No, God says, give us this day our daily bread. You can't. Well, I know what's right, and I know what's wrong, and I know I have to forgive or not forgive. No, he says, well, you need to forgive the way I forgive. Remember, it's about my kingdom. It's about my power. It's about my glory. Our prayers are not about ourselves. Let's look here in James chapter number 4. In James chapter number 4, we see a familiar passage of scripture that is written to Christians. You might not think about it from the first couple of verses. But it says in James 4:4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and that the world is the enemy of God? He's reminding, he's blunt and honest. Don't be a friend of this world. Verse number 5, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But look at the next verse. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. So why did you talk about this for praying? Why do we pray? It's so we can get God's grace. We're asking for God's grace. Well, God, we know we don't deserve this, but God, we're asking for your unmerited favor in our lives because you're our Father, because you want to work your will out in our lives. But here's the thing is, God resists the proud. So why do we pray? We want God's help. We need God's help. But if we are being prideful and we have proud, you know what's going to happen? The Bible says God actually stands against it. He resists it. He goes against it. He wants nothing to do apart with it. Can you imagine? You ever talk to somebody and they think that they're right and you're trying to explain something and all they're doing is going this? They don't even want to hear a word you're saying. They don't care about what you're saying. I'm right, you're wrong. Whatever you say, it's now, can you just listen? Can you please just come on? And that's resisting. Is that the way we want God to hear us? I don't. I don't even want to spend time praying. He's resisting, saying, nope, I'm not going to hear that. Why is that? It says here that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So when we talk about leading not into temptation, talking about delivering us from evil, and if we want our prayer lives to be effective, we need to say, you know what? I don't want God to resist me. I need to make sure that I'm being humble. You say, why are you talking about pride? Because pride is something we all deal with. It's something I had to fight all the time. It's something we all have to come up against. Well, I think I knew this right. I know what God wants, but I'm going to do this. That's all pride. He said, well, how do I become humble? Well, it says in verse number 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There are steps here. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it begins with a submission to God and to God's plan, and that's where the prayer comes into it from the beginning, is for thine is the kingdom, for thine is the power, for thine is the glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We submit to God and to his ways. We submit to his words. We submit to his plans. We submit to his purpose. And as we submit ourselves to God and we're doing everything we know is right, then we resist the devil, and then the devil will flee from you. But so often I hear people say, I keep on resisting, I keep on resisting, I keep on resisting, but the devil's not going anywhere. It's because they missed the first part. They did not submit to God. And they say, why won't the devil leave me alone? Well, if you're living for God, the devil's going to continue to attack you. But if you want to be humble and need God's help and understand God's help, we got to throw out the pride and throw out those things we want to hang on to and throw out those things that we say, I just can't get rid of. And we submit to him. God, I know your plan. I know your purpose. I'm submitting myself the best way I know how. And then I'm going to resist the devil. Exactly the way that we don't want God to resist us. That's the way we're supposed to resist the devil. The exact way that God resists the proud, because God can't use and bless a proud person. And he's saying, no, I'm not. Not only am I not going to listen, I'm resisting you. That's the way we're supposed to resist the devil. And then the Bible says, and he will flee from you. Verse number 8 is a wonderful promise. Something I love. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. There's steps here for humility here. It's submitting to God, it's resisting the devil, and then it's drawing nigh. How do we draw nigh unto God? I know there's a lot of different ways, but prayer is the best. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what about reading your Bible? I think reading your Bible and prayer can go hand in hand many times, because I know as I'm praying and God's convicting my heart, I'm talking to him, I'm drawing nigh to him, and I'm saying, Lord, this is what I want. I want to submit to you, Lord. I want to resist the devil. I want him to flee from you, Lord. I am doing my best to draw nigh to you, but it begins up here at the top. Submit yourself to God first. That's how you're going to draw nigh to him, is by submitting and by resisting. And then as you're resisting the devil, Lord, I'm resisting him and I'm drawing closer to you. And the amazing promise is he's going to draw nigh to me. He's not limited in how close he can get to us. It's us that must draw nigh to him. I love that promise because it helps me remind myself I'm as close to God as I want to be. I believe it was Mike Thurman I first heard say that. You are as close to God tonight as you want to be. So, no, I want to be closer. I want to be closer. Well, God's not the one that's holding up the relationship. You can draw nigh to him, and he's promised he's drawn nigh to you. Listen to what Alice says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You say, Pastor, I'm down, I'm hurting. A lot of people are. But he's saying here, if we will submit ourselves to God and his plan, if we'll resist the devil, draw nigh unto him, and we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he can lift you up. And so what is the whole point of the message tonight? Do you want God resisting you? I don't want God resisting you in our prayer life. I want to be able to come to him. I want him to hear. The reason why we go to prayer time is not for like the hypocrites that just stand on the corners and they're just talking to themselves. I'm not going to waste my time doing that. The ritualistic prayer really doesn't have any benefit. But I want to draw nigh to him. But how do I do that? I submit myself to God. I resist the devil. Then I draw nigh. And as I'm humbling myself, he can lift me up. Christian, as we look forward to the future of our church, look forward to this, you know, next week Bible conference, 2 weeks from now, Friend Day. Do we want God to resist us? We don't, do we? This is how we get God's ear. This is how God taught us how to pray. Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. Let's check our prayer lives according to this. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. We all deal with things. We all deal with pride. But if we will submit ourselves and resist, God says we can draw nigh to him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.